Amen. You can be seated. Give it up, if you would, for the worship band and Bruce for all their practice and getting ready for tonight as they do every week. We are, again, in the book of Judges. We're in chapter 10, and we're in verses 6 through 16. So you can get your phone out, or there's Pew Bibles, you guys know, too. You can turn there. Judges chapter 10. Verses 6 through 16, hear the word of the Lord. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, worshiping the Baals and the Astartes, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, and the gods of the Amorites, and the gods of the Philistines. Thus they abandoned the Lord and did not worship him. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the Ammonites, and they crushed and oppressed the Israelites that year. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites that were beyond the Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. The Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was greatly distressed. Verse 10, so the Israelites cried to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you, because we have abandoned our God and have worshipped the Baals." And the Lord said to the Israelites, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the Ammonites and from the Philistines? The Sidons also, and the Amalekites and the Mananites oppressed you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet you have abandoned me and worshipped other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress." And the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you, but deliver us this day." So they put away the foreign gods from among them and worshiped the Lord, and he could no longer bear to see Israel suffer. This is the word of the Lord. In reading any book, but especially the Bible, and especially still a historical book, in the Bible, like Judges, it comes with the experience to sometimes feel a disconnect between the past and the present, them and us. Specifically, in our context today, we can struggle with making any connection at all with these nomadic, chosen people called the Israelites. The Israelites, these ancient folks with no snow, with no iPhones, with no stainless steel water bottles, with no exams to manage. It could be that linking our life with theirs seems silly, that it requires maybe too much work, that it's truly puzzling, or it could be all of the above, and so we stop sometimes before we begin. And while for some of us this may seem like no big deal, it is. It is, because at the very least it leaves you as a Christian spiritually underfed and therefore underdeveloped, unable to do any heavy lifting or endurance work for the kingdom of God. Sipping a bottle of biblical faith and doctrine is where all Christians begin. So there is no inherent harm there, yet it is not God's will for us to stay there long term. At some point, we must move from milk to meat that aids our growth. God empowers his children to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but this is only possible should we allow God's Spirit to build a bridge between the Word of God and the people of God. So may our memorandum of understanding right now be this: all Scripture, All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient and equipped for every good work. Now, in chapter 10, about halfway through our journey in the book of Judges, we encounter these folks called the Israelites. They are misbehaving once again. They are committed, though. You have to give them that. They are committed. Whatever they feel like doing is what they gonna do. Period, point blank. So what if they contradict God's decrees and the agreements that they themselves have made with God? No matter the blessings that are inherent therein with God, obedience for them is just too plain Jane. It's just too boring. Obedience is too constricting. It's too hard for them. And so relentlessly, one after another, they establish this pattern of reliable hypocrisy. Reliable hypocrisy. They say one thing, and yet they do another. They do one thing, and yet they say another. This was their life. It was a sad sight for sore eyes the Israelites were, for we know that in those days, there was no king in Israel, and all the people did what was right in their own eyes. The Israelites are really, really good at serving other gods. We see this in verse 6. They were basically serially dating the false gods of Baal and Ashereth and Aram and Sidon and Moab, the Ammonites and the Philistines. And it wasn't as if they were like two-timing God either, like they were having their cake and eating it too. They were kicking it with God and then kicking it also with these idols. That's not really the case. According to the text, they forsook, or to put it differently, abandoned God in total, like 100% ghost, I'm out. They no longer served him. Like the winds that come howling off of Lake Michigan during this time of year, and it violates the warmth of your jacket, the Israelites in this instance are so disrespectful. And God is not about that disrespectful life. So though he was disappointed, yet he was driven by love, as he always is, God gives the Israelites as slaves over to the perceivably cool crowd of people that they seem so desperate to be with. And this becomes their condition and their location for 18 years. But why 18 years? Why not like 1 year or 10 years or 3.5 years? Well, I don't know exactly, other than that's how it sometimes is when you stay stuck on senselessness. When you are drowning in sin, you can go into autopilot, and you just repeat the same harmful behavior without much of an appetite at all for intervention and change. You won't find anything in the text that suggests the precise number of years the Israelites were in captivity, like it had an expiration date from God. You won't find that in the text. We're just told that the Lord sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the Ammonites, who then went on to crush and oppress them, which resulted only from their damaging behavior to begin with. This suggests then that their sentence, the Israelites' sentence, was self-imposed. And God wasn't necessarily waiting for year 18 to rescue his people. In this instance, they could have endured slavery for a much shorter or even a much longer period of time. Instead of being protected by God, a gift that he offers them on multiple occasions, multiple opportunities for reprieve, the Israelites chose oppression. And they renewed that choice, just like you renew Amazon Prime. They renewed that choice of oppression year after year after year for 18 years. That's something, isn't it? 18 years. Of renewing oppression. They could have humbled themselves any time before year 18, but there's no evidence that they did that. They were too busy marrying spiritual heathens and worshiping everything and everyone other than Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One of the worst decisions that you can make is to choose slavery. As if you choosing slavery is some act of empowered enlightenment and autonomy. It is not. Real talk. The devil is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In these remaining verses, the second half of the text we're looking at, there's this dialogue between the Lord, who has been the definition of faithfulness, and the Israelites, who have been, let's just say, the opposite. Perhaps finally reaching their breaking point, they confess to God what can only be deemed the obvious. They've abandoned him and they've worshiped other gods, to which God says, among other things, in verse 14, go and cry to the gods whom you have chosen. I mean, let them deliver you from your time of distress. The best idiomatic interpretation that I've found of God's words in this moment, if you can imagine God saying this to the Israelites, is his response is something like, child, please. The Lord was putting the Israelites on notice that they were not going to toy around with his emotions. You can't play with God. Unashamedly and consistently sowing their wild oats all up in the world, only when the going was tough to come running back to him as if God don't have better things to do. In Deuteronomy 4:24, we find this declaration that says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. He has no interest in being your side piece. Come on, somebody. He has, God, no interest in being your emergency backup friend. You know, the person that you call when you're bored and your real friends are unavailable. In the new everlasting blood-bought covenant reality of the kingdom of God, there is no thug life, one wife, a mistress, and a girlfriend. It doesn't work like that in the kingdom of God. And so it is, after hearing this sobering reply, these wayward people of God, they respond again with that which is very apparent to everyone. In verse 15, they say, we have sinned. Yeah, we kind of already know that. In fact, the entire book of Judges in detail shows the depth and the breadth of the Israelites' sinning ways. Do to us whatever seems good to you, but deliver us this day. That's what the Israelites, that's the best they could come up with. Do whatever you want, but just do it now. Like, right, do it today. And this last statement provides yet another indication of how just downright selfish and aloof the Israelites were. Here they are conversing with the God of the universe, who, if we'll remember, they have disobeyed at every single juncture of the story. And their most recent disobedience has lasted 18 years, but they are so brazen to place conditions on their apology, which kinda, sorta nullifies the apology. The late comedic genius Bernie Mac might call these kind of people new fools. New fools. You can feel the privilege and the cheap familiarity as the Israelites were taking the Lord for granted, like the friend or the spouse or the mentor we just assume is always going to be around, no matter that we habitually treat them like trash. To their credit, so one thing I can give the Israelites credit for in this text, in verse 16, they say to God, we'll put away the foreign gods from among ourselves. And they worship the Lord. That's what the text says. They put everything away, finally. They decided we might as well go ahead and return to God. But, and you know, I don't want to be a killjoy. If you just keep on reading, and we'll tackle that next semester, this apologetic disposition of the Israelites, it does not last long. After all that they've done, what's possibly most compelling in this story is this: God could no longer bear to see Israel suffer. God, all that they've done, God could no longer bear to see Israel suffer. Their apology was whack, right? Their sense of confession and penitence left much to be desired. They were no less than snobbish ingrates. They were orphans that God chose to adopt to do his work in the world, whom he graciously saved from calamity countless times. But it was God who could no longer bear to see them suffer. Whether self-inflicted or a consequence of exterior evil, God has a controlling interest in the life of the Israelites. They are proof positive that God knows the plans he has for them, the plans to prosper them and not to harm them, the plans to give them hope and a future. And so even with the filth, even with the slime and the soot of disrespect that they regurgitate in his face, still God's heart broke for his people. It's as if you can hear the foreshadowing of Jesus during his crucifixion crying out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." So my assignment tonight is just to nail down that if you are a Christ follower, then you have a lot in common with the ancient Israelites, the chosen people of God, because you too have been chosen, set apart for God's holy purposes. Throughout the ages, Christians have wrestled with the allure of sin, sin that works in our flesh on account that we are born in sin post-Adam and shaped in iniquity. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." That's Israelite behavior. That's our default setting as faulty, puny human beings. But Jesus makes the difference. I'll rewind that. Jesus makes the difference. Just for the Trinity, number three, Jesus makes the difference. With his Spirit and his Word and in community, we can address the hurts, the habits, and the hang-ups, the consistent melodrama that besets all of us. So if you find yourself in that space behaving like an Israelite, I just want to challenge you to study the Word of God. And don't study it like from an academic standpoint, like you got to have 15 commentaries out. Like, just study, read the Word of God. And as you study it, the cool thing is that it starts studying you. Also, I'm going to challenge you to find accountability. Y'all say that with me, accountability. Accountability. Find accountability. That you can't have accountability with everybody, because everybody can't handle your stuff and you can't handle everybody else's stuff. But find just a small group of people that know God, that love God, that are on the journey, and say, "Look, bruh, sister, I got some stuff. I got some drama. I'm going through some Israelite behavior right now. I need you to walk with me and remind me of who God is and how he sees me," so that you can have some community there. And the last thing, the last challenge I would say, is for you to pray that God gives you what you do not deserve. Pray that God gives you what you do not deserve. You and I, we are Israelites, but we can learn from their mistakes. And we do not have to remain new fools. Amen.